Well, now we're continuing on our sermon series of women around Jesus. After we had a week off last week for one of the Reformation ones, and we'll keep going until just after the build is complete. Jesus knew full well about the problems between Samaritans and Jews. You recall the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, Jesus deliberately used this Good Samaritan knowing that it would throw everyone off because Samaritans were despised and hated by Jewish people. And so to find a good one who was doing this, made the story really powerful and punchy. But Jesus wasn't buying into this whole divide. That's why he used the story of the Good Samaritan. It's also why he chose to walk where he did. I've got a slide coming up which shows the normal way. If you were to go from the top in Lake Galilee down to Jerusalem, down the bottom, the normal route would be to come down a bit and then to swing right around and to miss out on Samaria. Jewish people did not want to go through there. They didn't want to become unclean by going near those unclean Samaritan filth, right? So they would go around. And in this particular story, that's the one in Luke where Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and he got down a certain way, and then the Samaritans actually said, "No, you're not coming in here." So that hostility went cut both ways. The Jews didn't like them, the Samaritans didn't like Jewish people. So there was a point where Jesus wasn't allowed to come through, even though he wanted to. But on this time, on this occasion, Jesus was able to go through, and this is the way that he went instead. He was just going straight up the guts, so to speak. None of this around the wings. He's happy to go right through this town. He's happy to overlook the normal procedure. Why? Because he doesn't see the Samaritans as a race that should be just discarded. No, he sees them as a people that the message of God is for too. And this is embodied in the message today. This is a forerunner of why the Gentiles could be found in Christ and the early church was able to include people even outside of Israel, that Jesus was willing to interact with Samaritans and include them in the people of God. So here we have Jesus in the story here, hearing that John the Baptist, he was baptizing a few people, but Jesus' disciples were actually baptizing more. And Jesus got wind that the Pharisees had heard about it, that Jesus was doing heaps more baptism, and they're like, "Well, we've got some to move on." So Jesus leaves and it starts to go. Now, Richard Barth gave me a book which was quite helpful in getting ready for this sermon, and it's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And there's something important that we should know about what should have happened as Jesus was at the well. So he's sitting there, you know, minding his own business. He's the sort of person, when you go on a hike, you know, when someone drops off, "Oh, I can't go anymore." Oh, you just wait there for a while. Anyway, Jesus had a bit more in mind in waiting at that well. But when this lady approached, protocol would demand that as she came, she wait at a distance and then Jesus withdraw so that she could come. That's the protocol. No engagement. Normal protocol as well would be that there'd be a group of ladies, but there wasn't. There was only one, which signifies that she was ostracized from her group. And they normally wouldn't come at midday. They'd come at the other ends of the day and they'd come together. She was outcast, and Jesus abandoned protocol, as did she. She shouldn't have approached. So if you were an onlooker in the day, you'd be going, this isn't good form. But nonetheless, like Jesus ran over this racial tension with the Samaritans, he was also saying, no, I want to engage with this woman. Again, signifying that the message of God is for all of us, every single one, for Jew, Gentile, for slave, for free, for male, for female. This message is for all. I've got an uncle who sends me all sorts of emails. Have you got anyone who sends you lots of emails? They're very interesting, these ones that the uncle sent. Well, in April, 14th of April 2009, he sent me this one. And it's from Nashville in America, real 911 calls. So, well, that's what it says. So whether they are or not, you don't know, really. But let's just pretend that they are, okay? 911, what's your emergency? I heard what sounded like gunshots coming from the brown house on the corner. Do you have an address? No, I have a blouse and slacks. Why? 911, what's your emergency? Someone broke into my house and took a bite out of my ham and cheese sandwich. Excuse me? I made a ham and cheese sandwich and left it on the kitchen table, and when I came back from the bathroom, someone had taken a bite out of it. Was anything else taken? No, but this has happened to me before, and I'm sick and tired of it. 911, what's the nature of your emergency? I'm trying to reach 911, but my phone doesn't have an 11 on it. This is 911. I thought you just said this was 911. Yes, ma'am, 911 and 911 are the same thing. Honey, I may be old, but I'm not stupid. 911, what's the nature of your emergency? My wife is pregnant and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Is this her first child? No, you idiot, this is her husband. And the last one, 911... Yeah, I'm having trouble breathing. I'm all out of breath. Darn, I think I'm going to pass out. Sir, where are you calling from? I'm at a payphone, North and Foster. Sir, an ambulance is on the way. Are you an asthmatic? No. Well, what were you doing before you started having trouble breathing? Running from the police. They're very interesting. And a lot of these calls, where the problem lies is that one person is saying one thing and the other hears something else. And sometimes they just miss each other. Not on that last one, he said a bit too much. But on some of the others, they hear one thing when something is being said and they just don't cross paths quite. And that's very, very similar to what happens in this gospel reading. Jesus says one thing, she hears another. And they're not quite talking on the same page. In fact, sometimes Jesus could be accused of not being a very good listener, in that she says, are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? And Jesus just said after that, so are you greater? And he said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He just goes off different tangent. She says, give me this water. He says, go get your husband. Right? But we see quite clearly by the end of this passage that Jesus wants to get somewhere further than where they start. He wants to get to things of substance and life change. But they begin by talking about water. And it's very interesting that Jesus, who we would think would be the person who has position of power, he actually makes himself vulnerable and in need in starting this whole conversation by saying, I'm thirsty, can you give me a drink? And he also makes himself vulnerable by asking her for a drink. One being a Samaritan and two being a woman. And all of these things play into Jesus making himself vulnerable by even drinking out of the cup or the water being brought out of a Samaritan bowl puts Jesus in a vulnerable spot. If one of those Jewish leaders saw Jesus doing that, they'd say, see, you're unclean now. You've just used implements that Samaritans have used too. So you're unclean. But Jesus makes himself vulnerable out of his position of power, but he makes himself to a place where he's a bit lower. And sometimes that's needed to be able to really see the people who are around us, to get off our high horses, to come down so that the people who are often downtrodden can rise with you. And that's really how Jesus starts. Give me a drink. He didn't see the Samaritans as below, but rather he engaged with her quite deeply. It started that Jesus wanted his thirst quenched, but it plays out very quickly that actually something greater is on the agenda. It's all about soul quenching water, not just thirst quenching water. I asked a question of myself, and I ask it of you today too. How's your soul going? Do you need it to be quenched? Do you need the life-giving water that Jesus speaks about here, right now? And I would put it out there that if you haven't been drawing from him lately, that you will probably, if you think about it, be starting to be thirsty deep within. It's him alone who can quench the soul. It's him alone who can refresh us within. We might distract ourselves with trinkets or gadgets or information or books at different times or relationships, but there's only one thing that can really quench our soul, and it's him. It's him. As Jesus asked for the gift of water, and he tells her, if you knew the gift of God, well, you'd actually ask me for water. Water that would well up in your soul and spring to eternal life. And the lady said, yeah, look, I want it. But she still really thought she was asking for physical water because she didn't want to keep coming back here to get this water. But when she asked for this water that Jesus was offering, he stops and he says, go get your husband. Which is a really bizarre thing to ask, isn't it, really? It's a bizarre thing to ask. But it's a really important thing. Because if we're to have our soul quenched, then there's things deep within that need to be addressed. And I'm quite convinced that for this lady, the thing that was stopping her either engaging with God, whether through guilt, fear or shame, was this thing attached to these husbands that she's had in her life. We don't know whether it was from tragedy and all her husbands dying. We don't know whether it was from infidelity or from her being exploited, but we can probably gather from her coming solo to the well that it would have been shame and guilt attached to it somehow. We don't know exact, but no doubt shame and guilt. And when there's shame and guilt, this can and does put a barrier between us and God and us and other people. And if we want the life of God, then barriers need to be taken away. Guilt, fear and shame, otherwise God's life-giving water can't be within us. And so I think quite clearly this is why Jesus says, you want this water? Go get your husband, because it will expose this thing that was holding her back from really having the life of God within. So the question that rightly should be asked of each of us, if that was us at the well with Jesus, what would he tell us to go and get? What would he ask us to be exposed so that we could truly have his living water within us? God longs for us to be free of guilt, fear, and shame. He wants to pour his life-giving water within us. And if you keep pouring water even into a dirty cup, what happens? The dirt comes out, and it might be dirty for a while, but in the end, as the water keeps going in, inside will be clean. This is what God wants to pour within us, his life, to free us. In verse 19, the lady then says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." Because obviously these things were true. "You're a prophet." And then she starts talking about the worship, how the Samaritans used to worship on this mountain, the Jews on this. So she almost changed the topic. "Go get your husband. Oh, you're a prophet. Oh, well, what about the mountains? Let's turn it to something that I can control." But again, Jesus turns it on its head and turns it back to something more important. That worship is not about place. It's not about where we are. It's about in here. That we worship God with our whole spirit and with truth. And again, this comes back to why she should go have got her husband, so that this is brought out, so that she, with her spirit, can guilt-free engage with God without barriers and with truth, that she's not hiding things either. Spirit and in truth. It's so important for us to worship God that way, so that all of our life can be put before God and not just the parts that we're willing, that we think are acceptable to put before him. You may know the famous Archbishop William Temple, and he very much encouraged Christians to bring their whole life to God in worship, in spirit and in truth, and not just the parts that they think are good. And he wrote that worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of our conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of our mind by his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, and submission of will to his purpose. And all this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. And all these things, we're only capable of doing that if we're willing for our spirit to engage with God, because we're not hiding, and if we're truthful about our need for him to worship in spirit and in truth. This lady, again, she was still a little bit confused, I think, but she's like, "I know that one day the Messiah is going to come. When he comes, he'll make everything clear, whether on this mountain or that." And then Jesus says to her flatly, "Well, it's me. I am this Messiah." And you know what? She believed it. She believed it, and then she believed about who he was. She went back to her town, and it was like what a friend we have in Jesus' song, "Do your friends despise, forsake thee?" Well, she went back to the town where she was probably despised, and she's told everyone about Jesus. He knows about me, all the things that I've done. Come and see. And they came. And as the group came and spent a few days with Jesus, they said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said." This is to the lady. "Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." So she came to see him as the Messiah, or as her king. Now, if there was a king here and he said, "Do this," what would you do? Do it? If it was our king, actually, if it was our king, the king said, "Do this," we would do it. It was a guy, Scott McKnight, wrote a book, The King Jesus Gospel. It's very, very helpful for us to understand who Jesus is. Not just a friend, even though he is, but also the king. And what do you do with kings? You honour them, but you follow them. When they say, you do. Jesus is not only the one who provides our source of life, but he's the one with whom we follow. And this is whom the lady at this well was wanting to follow. In finishing today, I just want to again remind us that the life that God gives, God wants to pour it out into each and every one of our souls so that we can have life. This lady found it. And God wants to deal with the dregs in our life too, so that we can fully engage with him. And he wants to free us to be able to worship in spirit and truth. And then he wants to draw us to follow him as the Messiah. God be with you, friends. May his life be within each and every one of us. Amen.